Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we're going to study together from the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now, these are known as some of Paul's earliest epistles. They're part of the section of the New Testament known as the travel epistles. In the travel epistles, we find Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Romans. And these two books are very important books for us to study because they were books which describe a very spiritual church, a church that had problems, but nevertheless, a church that Paul could highly commend and recommend that others would study these churches to find out what they could learn from them. And so the church at Thessalonica and the church at Philippi are known as very spiritual churches, and this church in particular is very, very spiritual. We'll notice as we come into chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians that Paul spends a good bit of that chapter just commending them for the spread of their faith and for the testimony they had maintained. Now, some of you may not understand this, but the first couple of lessons I want to spend in just looking at the background of this church. I seldom do this in our studies together, but I want us to understand exactly what the background of the church might be, what the problems were that they faced, and how they overcame these problems spiritually. And so we're going to be looking at the background of the church, and so just be very patient with me as we go through this background. First of all, we need to understand a little bit about the city of Thessalonica. When you compare Thessalonica with the city of Corinth in the south, you will find that Thessalonica was very different from the city of Corinth. The nature of the city of Corinth was a major stumbling block to the Corinthian believers because it was a city that was the center of Greek culture. Apparently, many Greek philosophers had visited in that city, had given their various philosophies in that city, and the Corinthians were led astray by pride in these cultural achievements. And this is not true, of course, in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a big city. It was a key city of the Macedonian region. It was a main highway of Macedonia passing through there. And we also notice that it's probably a city of about 200,000 people. It's a city whose name still persists down to today. But it was a rather large city and was the main city, as I have said, of the Macedonian region. The absence of this pure Greek cultural background actually proved to be an aid to the spread of the gospel in this Macedonian region. And this is very important for us to understand. In other words, when people are standing upon worldly philosophies, sometimes it's very difficult to preach to them and to show them the truth of the gospel because they want to cling to these philosophies. And sometimes they'll compare the philosophers with some of us who are just preachers of the word. And I would admit, from a human standpoint, these philosophers had far more brilliance than you and I would ever have. But this was not the key. They lacked the indwelling Holy Spirit, and this is brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for instance, where people without the indwelling Holy Spirit actually understand very, very little. Their minds may be very brilliant, they may be great teachers as far as the world is concerned, but they lack the wisdom of God to understand spiritual things. And so this was an aid in the spread of the gospel there and in other cities of Macedonia. For there was less reliance upon this human philosophy in the hearts of the people and more attention to the simple truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize this again and again. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very simple. Sometimes in religion today, in various religious churches, in various religious backgrounds, they make the gospel very, very complicated. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is very simple. And if you're listening today, and you may be very religious, and I respect that, if you're listening today and you're wondering what is the gospel is simply the saving truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It centers in the Lord Jesus Himself. The Lord Jesus is our Savior from sin. He is the one who came from heaven to die on the cross for our sins, and the gospel of Jesus Christ centers in Him. And it has to do with our sinful condition. The gospel includes, of course, all of the various facts of salvation itself. It begins with our sinful condition before God, our hopeless lost condition before God. If you were to study, for instance, Romans 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 18, you'd see this very, very clearly, that we all are sinners, even the worst of us and the best of us are hopeless lost sinners before God. Apart from the Lord Jesus and our saving knowledge through Him, we have no means of relationship with God. We have no means of salvation whatsoever. And so the gospel, first of all, begins with our sinful condition. And then it also continues with what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus was willing to come down from heaven as the divine Son of God, to live on this earth, to prove Himself by His miracles, by His teachings, and finally, to offer Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Imagine those words of John the Baptist when he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." For hundreds and hundreds of years, in fact, for a couple of thousands of years, the Jewish people have been offering sacrifices, millions of them every year. Sacrifices. None of these sacrifices could save them from their sins, could wash away their sins. But every sacrifice they offered was a picture of the coming Messiah, the one who would be God's Lamb, offered on the cross for our sins. And so the second fact of God's plan of salvation, of the gospel, is the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And the third fact, and this is brought out, of course, in John 3:16, and that is that we, by faith, must claim our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot come to God directly, but I can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize this truth again and again. On this island where I'm now speaking, the island of Guam, and some of you are hearing this in various parts of the world, but on this island, there are many thousands of religious people. The problem of many of these people is this, being religious but lost. In other words, they're employing many means to come to God. They're praying to this person and that person. They're coming through some of the ordinances or the sacraments of the church, or they're doing various things to come to God other than coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And so if you're going to be saved, if you're going to have this relationship with God, you must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to emphasize this truth. It is a simple gospel. It's not some great philosophy. It's a simple truth of the Word of God for us. And it's found in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so if you want to have relationship with God, come to the Lord Jesus Himself. Put aside every other means of salvation, every good work that you've done, praying to other people, the customs and the things of your church, and come to the Lord Jesus and trust Him by faith as your Savior from sin. Now, let's come back again to the book of 1 Thessalonians and its background. The moral standards of the Thessalonians were no better than those of any other cities in the region. In other words, even though they had a very simple background, they were not a strong philosophical city. They were not living in this kind of an atmosphere. But nevertheless, their sins and their standards were no better than anybody else. They were sinners needing a Savior. For pagan religions were practiced there, and these leaned towards immoral practices in their forms of worship. This was going to be true throughout the Roman Empire. Wherever Paul would go preaching the gospel, there would be people who would be following pagan religions. And many of these pagan religions embraced immorality, even sometimes in their temples. They would have temple people who would be immoral. And so, as Paul would come to these cities, he was coming to cities that had a similar background as far as pagan backgrounds were concerned, as far as pagan religions were concerned. And the difficulties were going to be great. And what I'm trying to emphasize is this. In Thessalonica and in every city, these pagan backgrounds would be a temptation to the Christians. You're going to find this in Corinth. You're going to find it in Ephesus. You'll find it in Colossae. You'll find it in all of the cities of Asia and Europe. It would be a temptation to the Christians. Even after they would trust the Lord as their Savior, they would still be tempted by some of these practices of the pagan religions. And one of the things that encourages us as we come into the book of 1 Thessalonians a little bit later, and that is, in contrast to the Corinthians, the Macedonians took a firm stand against these temptations. Apparently from the very beginning, in spite of the great difficulties Paul encountered in preaching the gospel to them, from the very beginning, these Thessalonians, these Philippians, took a strong stand against these pagan temptations. And they lived lives that brought holiness and the approval of God upon them. And so this is one of the things that we're going to especially notice as we come into the book of 1 Thessalonians and then 2 Thessalonians. Now let's go back for a few moments. And I want to go back and I want to study a little bit about the history of Paul's first two missionary journeys. Now again, I think this understanding is important for us as we come into the book of 1 Thessalonians, because the history is very, very important. I want you to note that Asia was a tremendous expanse of land. It stretched clear over from Palestine, clear across to the Aegean Sea. In other words, that sea that finally led into Eastern Europe. And it was a tremendous expanse of land. There were many, many cities, dozens of cities in this area known as Asia. And so it was an important mission field for Paul to go to. And from the very beginning, it seemed very unlikely that Paul in his journeys would ever go into Europe itself. I'm sure he had a vision for Europe. He was willing to go. But it seemed very unlikely that Paul would ever go to that place known as Europe, because Asia was his great unreached area. When Paul, for instance, is on his second missionary journey, he comes across to that western side of Asia. And down in the south are great unreached areas. The city of Ephesus had never been reached with the gospel. The city of Colossae, the city of Thyatira, and other cities had never been reached with the gospel. And so there was a lifelong ministry for the Apostle Paul just in that area of Asia. And this is what makes it so wonderful that God miraculously would call him to come into Europe itself. Now, he began his first missionary journey in 45 AD, and I don't want to go through this deeply with you. We'll just quickly cover this and then leave it. But he began his first missionary journey in 45 AD, leaving from the city of Antioch and going mainly to the region of Galatia. Galatia had a number of very important cities, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and other cities like that. And even Antioch of Pisidia was there, another city named Antioch. And so the Apostle Paul, on that first missionary journey, had a vision to reach into that great region of Galatia. Now, in every place where he went, the Apostle Paul faced great difficulties. And I want to emphasize this truth. When we preach the gospel, we may not undergo persecution as the Apostle Paul underwent that persecution, but we're going to have opposition to the gospel. People will be uninterested in hearing the gospel. They may even oppose us. We may lose friendships over them. Even in the workplace, people may turn against us, or in the school situation. People may turn against young people who are trying to witness to their classmates. So there will always be opposition to the gospel. We may not face physical persecution, which is what Paul faced in these cities of Galatia and in other cities of the Roman Empire. But we will face opposition to the gospel. So the work of sharing the gospel with others is not an easy work. It's a very difficult thing, and yet it is a glorious privilege to share the gospel with other people. As I look back over some 56 years of missionary service, nearly 57 years, I have no reason to have any regrets, because God has blessed throughout these 56 years, and God has wonderfully enabled me to go on. And in these years, I have understood clearly the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he did not He did not expect me to call him, but he called me to serve him. It was a calling from heaven itself to serve him. And you and I have the same calling. Whether we're called to be preachers or not is not the question, but we're called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a privilege, and we should never feel sorry for ourselves. So Paul had gone out with Barnabas on that first missionary journey, and they successfully reached the area of Galatia. Now we're going to notice that when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, one problem was obvious, one lack in their ministries in Galatia. That is that they had had to flee from many of these cities before the Christians were built up in the faith. In other words, people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's very important that they be discipled, that they be built up in the faith. And many times we fail to do this in our churches. We fail to recognize that new believers are just like babes in Christ. 1 Peter speaks of this, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We fail to realize this, and so we fail to build up these Christians, and then they're subject to all kinds of temptations, including false teaching. False teachers come along, they've never been built up in the faith, they don't understand clearly all of the truths of the doctrines of the faith, and so sometimes they fall prey to these false teachers and to others. And so this was one of the lacks in the ministry there in Galatia, and that is that the believers were not built up. I need to stop right here for this broadcast, and we're going to continue this background in the next broadcast, so just be very patient with me as we continue. The main thing I want you to understand is this, and that is that the gospel progressed from place to place and from area to area until by the end of Paul's third missionary journey and by the end of his life in about 66 A.D., the Apostle Paul could look back and say that he had done everything God wanted him to do. And so we're going to continue the study as we approach the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And may the Lord bless you as you continue this study with me.